All right. Once again, everybody, happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Happy Sabbath, because that's the way we all should be. And as I was speaking to first the Sister Marcia earlier on the phone call, she's talking about some of the things, challenges of work. I know that title probably means a lot to her coming into this evening, Happy Sabbath, because you're able to turn your attention away from, if you think about the amount of time that we spend in our place of employment, we spend an actual long time. You know, you think you, when you're in school, you're spending all that time in school. Well, think about now, particularly in your places of employment, the amount of time that we're having to spend, even if you're working from home. And probably that's making it even more difficult, because if you're working from home, you're not only dealing with the challenges of employment, but depending on if you're married and if you're married and have children. So if you're married with no children, now you got your job and your spouse. If you're married with children, now you got your job, your spouse, and your children, no matter how many children you have. And so it is a difficult time, and you know, I'm happy for each of you all that you're getting through it. And I think this lesson tonight just might help you a little bit. I hope it does, at any rate. So last Sabbath, we discussed lesson number, 156, the Comforter from Yahweh to Yahshua. And so we now clearly know that according to that wonderful part that we've been provided by Elohim, their word, Yahweh / Yahshua HaMashiach, was and continues to be the ultimate comforter for us all. Yes, he is the ultimate Holy Spirit. However, we also know that when he left to return to the Father, he not only promised us through his disciples another comforter, another Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Truth. And this understanding actually should be at the forefront of the understanding of every member of the household of faith in modernity. But we know that there are other spirits operating in very subtle manners in this world, seeking to thwart the truths that the Spirit of Truth has and continues to bring to the household of faith. And yet, we are each faced with important decisions that must be constantly made in the face of these obstacles in each of our lives. So, as we look all about us at what the world is facing, the uncertainties, and even with the household of faith, these major differences that are between us, I felt that perhaps a fitting follow-up to last week's lesson would be tonight's lesson number 157, Faith in the Comforter. Again, lesson number 157, Faith in the Comforter. So, who do we turn to each and every day to ensure that we're making the proper decisions for every aspect of our lives? And have we reevaluated our faith to ensure that we each are, in fact, enduring until the end as required? And we know that's important. So we read the following scripture, or read the following scripture in the word of Elohim. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, where it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh." Now, my wife likes to listen to Christian gospel on Sunday mornings, and it's not because it's Sunday, obviously, but because it's pretty much the only time during the week one can hear gospel music. And the host of that show quotes this scripture pretty much every Sunday. In fact, this is a scripture that I hear quoted quite often by those who believe they are of faith in accepting and honoring Sunday, Easter, Christmas, and a host of other so-called Christian offerings. Of course, anyone of the household of faith knows that these teachings are false and cannot be found in Elohim's word. But they love to quote this scripture. Now, the words of this scripture, they are powerful. But what do they mean to those of us who think we are members of the household of faith? Well, the first observation is that it says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. So is this a promise to the household of faith in modernity? Some may see this as a safety net as we face the pandemic known as, is it COVID-19? But is it a safety net? To understand this promise, two things are vitally important. First, who is speaking? Second, who are they directing these words to? And perhaps there is a third thing to be understood. Is there duality in these words? Well, in order for us to get this, we must step back and look at the context. And it appears that we can do this just a couple of chapters earlier. So we're going to go back to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, start at verse 1. Isaiah 52 and verse 1, where he starts by saying, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So first glance, this statement is obviously a prophecy of a future time when Jerusalem shall exist in both a physically and spiritually unclean state. This has never happened in history, and it is not the case today in modernity. And I read that wrong. This is talking about a time when Jerusalem shall exist in a physically and spiritually clean state, not unclean state. So my bad right there. But I'm glad I caught that. And so this is what I'm saying has never happened in history, and it's not the case today in modernity that it is so clean. We shall see shortly who is saying these words. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Verse 3, but thus saith Yahweh, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith Yahweh Elohim, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith Yahweh, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them shall make them howl, saith Yahweh, in my name continually every day blasphemed. Now we see that it is plain for all to see. These words were spoken by Yahweh of Elohim, the future Yahshua HaMashiach. And before we continue, let's remind ourselves something that neither the children of Israel nor the prophets were taught, that we have been taught by the apostle of Yahshua. Go to Revelation. We'll come back to Isaiah, but let's go to Revelation 21 and 1. Revelation 21 and 1. We're going to read through verse 2 and jump to verse 9. 21 and 1. Then we're going to jump to verse 9. Where it reads, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, Yochanan, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Drop down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim. Now, the term New Jerusalem was never introduced to the children of Israel. It shall descend from Elohim as the bride of HaMashiach and even as his wife. As we now understand the duality of Scripture, we know that the earthly version of this city stands as, or was meant to stand as, a type of the heavenly version, meaning it was, is, and always, and shall always be important to Elohim. So with this, let's go back to the prophet Isaiah as he writes the words about Jerusalem and his people. In the fifth verse of Isaiah 52, Yahweh said that those that rule over his people caused them to howl, and that his name was blasphemed, rather, continually every day. Today in modernity, many, as I said earlier, quote Isaiah 54:17. Many that quote it, they do not have a clue that they actually blaspheme his name through their idolatrous practices, supposedly in his name. However, we clearly see that the context of this chapter is Yerushalayim and the children of Israel. 52:6. He said, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, look what he says here. In that day that I am he that does speak, behold, it is I. This verse provides the real clue regarding Isaiah 54:17. But we once again see in the midst of these verses that phrase, in that day. We also see that Yahweh's people, the children of Israel, shall know his name and that he is he that speaks these things in that day. So now we know the timetable for when these things refer to and will occur in that day. How many, even amongst the household of faith, understand this context? We in the household of faith must know and have faith in the fact that this is both Yahweh of Elohim and Yahshua HaMashiach speaking of a future time of better days for both this city and the children of Israel. If we've been doing our studying as we are admonished to do, we know beyond a shadow of doubt that this is that time of the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua and his saints soon to come upon this earth. Now, the prophet is allowed to make this plainer to those who with eyes to see. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Remember, salvation, Yeshua. That saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth. Verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, and Yahweh shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And here again we read of Yahweh of Elohim playing out his role as the comforter of his people, the children of Israel, and as the redeemer of Jerusalem. The only question about these facts is in the acceptance of his role, not only to the children of Israel, but to every member of the household of faith. You see, this comfort that Yahweh is promising to his people and Jerusalem is describing a future time period. Did or does the children of Israel or the household of faith have faith in their comforter that this prophecy will occur? Verse 10, Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. And I can tell you right now, the word nations there is goy, which is the same word in other places that's interpreted Gentiles. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean. Look at this, that bear the vessels of Yahweh. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Yahweh will go before you, and the Elohim of Israel, your reward. The holy arm of Yahweh was made bare. In the eyes of all the nations. Are we understanding what is being requested of the children of Israel doing and after the time of Isaiah the prophet? Yahweh is admonishing, yea, he is commanding that his people have faith in his words by touching no unclean thing and being unclean during their time of existence. The children of Israel were the chosen bearers of the vessels of Yahweh. Let's go to the Apostle Paul, and we'll come right back to Isaiah 52. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. Look what he says here. What advantage then had the Jew? And we've studied this, and we know that this term Jew is metaphoric of the nation of Israel, the circumcision. Because what he says, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of Elohim. They are being asked to have faith in their comforter by being clean and believing in his words of a promised future of protection for them and their beloved city, the city of David. Now back to Isaiah 52 and 13. So I'm just showing the continuity between the prophets and the apostles, something everybody in the household of faith needs to pay attention to. 52 and 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, talking about his arm. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished, I believe it's saying there, at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. So, as I read earlier, how many of them knew or read about the New Jerusalem? None of them did. Which they had not heard shall they consider, but they'll be told about it. We know that these words prophesy the coming of Yahshua and the awfulness of the torture he would suffer as he would become the Passover lamb. That's why I said his visage was so marred more than any man. And yet the power of his death touched even those who had not heard, the nations of the world. The 53rd chapter continues to teach us of his coming. Look at 53 and 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, we should clearly see that this holy arm that Yahweh has made bare in the eyes of all the nations is Yahshua HaMashiach. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As we have studied his life as he came unto his own during his first advent, we know these things to be true. His own, the children of Israel, rejected him. And yet, verse 4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. Remember, he was their comforter. I will never understand how that any member of the household of faith, particularly those who are descendants of the children of Israel, have allowed themselves to be deceived, that one of the goats of the Day of Atonement observation is someone other than Yahshua. Perhaps they simply have not studied this chapter. Look what it says here. Verse 5, for he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me read it again. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Soon we will once again hear lessons about this scripture. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, 21 and 22. We just read what Yahweh has laid on Yeshua, the iniquity of us all. Look what it says in verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. I can substitute that by saying Yahweh has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. That's irrelevant to what we read in the first part of the verse. Aaron shall lay upon him his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him the iniquity of the children of Israel. That is what's important. The hand of a fit man is unimportant. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. That is what is important. Into a land not inhabited is not really important. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Now people are talking about the fact that the goat was killed when he was let go. The Bible doesn't say that. The book of Enoch says it. The Bible doesn't say it. What is wrong with the household of faith? Yes, I'm taking no prisoners tonight. Shame on any member of the household of faith for not, in fact, maintaining the faith in Elohim's word. Isn't this the same as not having faith in the Comforter? According to the word of Elohim, it is the arm of Yahweh that the iniquity of the children of Israel was laid. Why then this confusion? We must be careful that in this subtle manner, we too are not rejecting he whom our forefathers rejected in the past. Go back to Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He played the role. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. They killed him. Why did he do it? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Wow. He paid the penalty for not only the sins of the children of Israel, but we know for all those whom the Father would draw to him in the future. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men. Remember, he knows more than the part that he's given us. He knows the whole thing. By his knowledge shall he justify many, for he shall what? Bear the iniquity. How many times do we have to read this? He shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, and look at this. Therefore will I divide him with a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, but he was numbered with the transgressors, and guess, here it is again, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. These verses say so much for both the children of Israel and, even more importantly, the household of faith. You see, Yahweh of Elohim was the children of Israel's comforter. He sent forth his angels to constantly assist them in their time of need until he had seen enough of their refusal to trust in him. As such, we all know the story. That is, we all that study and accept the word of Elohim. You know, while at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jamaica last year, I mentioned to a friend and brother who was attending the feast with another congregation, but he was staying at the same resort as Michelle and I and Gary. And I mentioned to him that the brethren were refusing to accept that both the goats of the Day of Atonement ritual represented Yeshua. And this brother and I, we have had a lot of open-mindedly discussed this on several occasions. And he said, and this brother reads for himself, and his response to me was, go tell them to read Isaiah 53:12. We just did. Here we are taught that when Yahweh of Elohim shall come in the flesh as Yahshua HaMashiach, he shall suffer. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our stripes. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He made his soul an offering for sin. Verse 6 says that Yahweh has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12 says that he shall be great because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's us. And yet many of the household of faith do not see the simplicity that is in HaMashiach. By bearing the sin of the many, we now see that this act of his bearing others' sin is dual. It was for the children of Israel and those of the nations who would come to believe in him through the teachings of those disciples of the children of Israel, chosen to carry the gospel message to all the world. As we learned last week, he was and always will be the comforter for his people. And yet, he promised his people that he will send them another comforter from his Father unto them once he was gone. He said this other comforter would not speak of himself. We're going to read that again a little later. But would testify of Yahshua HaMashiach when he comes. Tell me, what more could HaMashiach say to the household of faith before it begins to walk in the oneness of Yahshua the Father and Yahshua HaMashiach? This begs for the question to the household of faith, as it was asked of the children of Israel. Do we have faith in the Comforter? Let's continue now that we identified the speaker and the recipients in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Go to 54 and 1, where it says, "Sing, O barren, that this not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, rather, saith Yahweh. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." So, right off, we see that as this continues, it becomes specific to future children of Israel who shall inherit the nations and also make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore, for thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Elohim of the whole earth, shall he be called." We constantly also see another duality emerge, that of the children of Israel and the city of David, Yerushalayim, the bride. And here we also see that Yahweh of Elohim was and is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Not only that, he is the Elohim of the whole earth. That's all we on the earth have ever known. Verse 6, "For Yahweh has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith Elohim." And write down Ezekiel 16, everybody. I would suggest that you go and read the whole chapter on your own. It describes very interestingly the history of Yerushalayim, how she was chosen, and what happened to her. That is an interesting chapter, so I recommend that you each go and read Ezekiel chapter 16. Isaiah 54 and 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." But remember, a moment to Yahweh is a little bit longer than a moment for us. "But with great mercies will I gather thee." When will he do that? Verse 8, "In a little while, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer. We know that Elohim allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed by Yahweh's armies, the Gentile beast power, Rome. Yet it has such a special place in Elohim's heart that they, meaning they of Elohim, will have mercy on it, the Father and the Son. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall be no more, should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart, the nations that are upon it, and the hill remove, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of peace, which we read about, be removed, saith Yahweh, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and that's what's going on in Jerusalem today, and not comforted, and it is not comforted today. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. These promises are made on behalf of the earthly Jerusalem. In verse 13, rather, and all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh. We've read about this before in other, with other prophets. And great shall be the peace of thy children, that covenant of peace. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now certainly this refers to the beloved city. Notice verse 15, how that those that gather against it shall fall for Jerusalem's sake. And this is how we get to an understanding of the verse we began with. Verse 17, once again, no weapon that is formed against thee, now we know who thee is, shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, the chosen of Israel, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. This is the fulfillment of the covenant of peace by Yahweh to occur when he returns to the earth a second time, only this time in the fullness of his power to reign from Jerusalem with his saints. Those children of Israel and the remnant of the nations that survive in that day shall exist in a form of righteousness. If so, this is their inheritance during this 1,000-year period. Let's go to Ezekiel right quick. Chapter 39 and verse 25. Ezekiel 39 verse 25. And remind ourselves of something. Ezekiel 39 and verse 25 through 29. Where it says, therefore thus says Yahweh Elohim, now will I bring again the captivity of Yaakov, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. You know, I may have mentioned that I listened to a lesson recently called The Birthright, where the leaders of the Church of God International were once again teaching that because of the birthright promise made to Israel, that the only possibility in history of someone to have fulfilled that birthright promise is the United States and Great Britain. And it is interesting to me that they teach this in spite of all these scriptures about the children of Israel. We read of no scriptures in Elohim's word that teach that there is any greatness for the children of Israel outside of their existence in their land. This is throughout the Bible, and yet these European Gentiles continuously teach that. that begs to ask the question, and this is not in my notes, but that begs to ask the question, why do they continually teach this? And Gary and I do know of one group in Woodstock, Truth of the Web, I think it's called, Ministries. These are European Gentiles who came out of those other groups who are now teaching otherwise. Now, I don't know what their conclusion is about Israel, but they're teaching that they now see through Scripture that that teaching about the United States and Great Britain is false. So praise Elohim that some of them are coming out of this. So if I'm going to talk about the one, I got to talk about the other, where some are starting to see it. So we need to keep our prayer out for them, that as they continually see it, they will grow in their understanding. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I, Yahweh, I am Yahweh, their Elohim, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them anymore there. And that is true, because either they're going to be killed when they go up under the rod, two-thirds of them, or they're going to be a part of the one-third. They're not going to remain in the lands of their enemies. That is a fact. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith Yahweh of Elohim. These are the future prophecies in which the children of Israel were told to have faith in. In essence, the prophecy of Isaiah 43:17, which is for a future time. It was not for today, as many quoting it imply in their use of this phrase. And yet, here's where our faith is tested. If this is not for us today in modernity, where is our comfort during these unsettling times? Yahshua told these well-read words to his disciples after promising them another comforter. He said this that we also read last week. Yochanan, chapter 14 and verse 18. Yochanan, chapter 14 and verse 18. Yochanan, 14 and 18. Let me put a little sip of water in my throat. And he says there to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, we just read where Yahweh gave some words of a future time when the children of Israel and their beloved city, Jerusalem, shall be healed. And that was meant to comfort them. Now he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, we need to look at this. Not only did he tell them he would not leave them comfortless, he also promised he would come to them. Now, it is obvious that many in the household of faith have been taught that Yahshua is the Holy Spirit because of these words. And by Holy Spirit here, I'm talking about that, the Comforter, the other Comforter, which some say is just simply an extension of him. They make up quite a few definitions of what that represents. Sure, he said he would come to them, but he said this just after promising them that another comforter. However, we do need to study these words in their true essence of duality. So I hope you're listening to this. Yahshua did say beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will come to them. He then said, listen to this, check it out. Yet in a little while in the world seeth me no more. So he said he's going to come to you, but the world in a little while won't see him again. So, what did he mean by this? Well, what happened later that night and during the next daytime? Yes, he was tried, judged, and ultimately sacrificed on the next day. after that, the world never sees him again. But the following did happen. Let's go to Luke 24 and 36. He said, well, I will come to you. Luke 24, 36 through 39. He says, and as they thus spake, and this is the disciples who were, remember, they was up in that room, hiding out, and they were talking. It says, as they spake, Yeshua himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost, as we call them. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? We knew their thoughts. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. He says, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Now, here is the first fulfillment of his promise to his disciples, that he would come to them. Now, what he said? I will come to you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But we got to keep reading, and that's where people stop. He did. Yet we must see the duality in this entire dialogue. He also promised them that ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. So at that time, they saw him. But then he said that because he lived, they shall live also. Now, let us reason together. At the time that he said this to them, were they not already living? So, what did he mean by I live, ye shall live also, when they were already living? He was faithful to explain it to us. If we are willing to step backwards to be led by another comforter that he promised. Look at Yochanan 14 and 20. Yochanan 14 and 20. It says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ha ha! First, we must understand that when the King James translators write at that day, it is essentially the same as if they are writing to us in that day. For the word at there is probably the same Greek word. I've looked it up in the past and not for this lesson, and they either translated at or in, depending on where they're writing. So, for it will be in that day that they will surely know that Yahshua is in his Father, they in him, and he and them and us. Why? Well, look, the apostle Yochanan was chosen to teach us why. Look at 1 Yochanan chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Yochanan chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 3. Look what he says here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Elohim. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. It is at the resurrection of the saints, when they shall see Yahshua as he truly is, in all of his spiritual essence, because they will be like him. At that time, in that day, they will surely know that Yahshua is in his Father, they in him, and he in them, and us. This is what future time, when that future time, when they shall live, because he lives. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what is hope? Faith. In him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This is the faith and the comforter that we as members of the household of faith must maintain, we must endure in. This is our hope. This is why and how we must purify ourselves. In reality, nothing else really matters. This is why we get so excited as the end of the spiritual year appointed times approach us. I hope everybody got that. And I'll ask right now, is there anyone that did not understand what I just said? Anyone? The duality of his words about when he shall come to them. Anybody?
It's clear.
Who is that? I'm sorry, who is that?
I just said it's clear.
Okay. So I'm going to make an assumption, because there's no other comment, that there's agreement, that we now understand what that is saying when he says, I will come to thee. He did. He came the first time, and he shall come the second time. It is the second time when they shall live. Okay. So Yahshua was giving his disciples a glance at the power of both the immediate future, his resurrection when he would live, and the distant future when they shall live with him. Notice the Apostle Paul's words about him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where it says, concerning his son, Yahshua HaMashiach, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of Elohim with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we have recently spoken unto many brethren that seem to make light of our emphasis on the resurrection. Yet here, Yahshua became the Son of Elohim with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, some may quote the following verse, and they have quoted the following verse. Matthew 17 and verses 4 through 5, where it says, then answered Peter and said unto Yahshua, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So, this has been offered as, I guess, a counteraction to the fact that he was declared to be the Son of Elohim. In another verse, we read this. Look at Yochanan chapter 3 and verse 16. Yochanan 3 and 16, probably one of the most quoted verses in the world. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, prior to his resurrection, Yahshua was the only begotten Son of Elohim. But after his resurrection, he was no longer a begotten Son of Elohim. He was the Son of Elohim with power. The Apostle Paul taught us these words about the faith we must have in our Comforter. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verses 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Where is it? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Elohim forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is a very valid question for each of us during these days of modernity. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There are so many vices in the world to inflate our thoughts towards not remembering our individual covenants with Yahshua HaMashiach. The apostle continues. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua HaMashiach were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as HaMashiach was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. When we were baptized into Yeshua, we also became begotten sons and daughters of Elohim, baptized also into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, and yet each of us struggled to maintain some of the old me. Notice I said each of us, not just some of us, perhaps some more than others, and yet each of us. But we must never forget the following, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Remember, Yahshua said, we shall live because he lives. He was resurrected. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall live in the resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man and woman is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, this is the faith that we have in our comforter, Yahshua. For if we do not maintain this type of faith, our access to that another comforter is limited. Verse 9, knowing that HaMashiach, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him, but in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto Elohim. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through Elohim, through Yahshua HaMashiach, our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We as members of the household of faith have a pretty solid understanding of what is sin. We know that it incorporates several schools of thought, to include the Ten Commandments, observance of Yahweh's appointed times, as well as other laws, statutes, and commandments. Most of us know the following from the mouth of Yahshua himself, Yochanan chapter 14, 23 through 24, where it says, Yahshua answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Go to Luke, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, where it says, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Them sayings are pretty strong, aren't they? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I shall shew you to whom he is like. We know that all of Yahshua's sayings are also his commandments. At least we should know that, right? Verse 48. This is what he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that upon that house and could not shake it, for it was formed upon a rock. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time of vast and deep spiritual floods all about us. But because of our faith, if we have it, our foundation is laid upon a rock and cannot be shaken. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Of course, this is the fear that some of us have for many we have met along this spiritual journey, because for many reasons they have been betrayed into not believing that all of Yahshua's things are also his commandments. Go back to Yochanan chapter 14. Pick it up at verse 21. Yochanan, we're going to read chapter 14 and verse 21, where he said, "He that hath my commandments," and we know now that his sayings are his commandments, "and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Oh, wow. Look what he says there. "I will manifest myself to him." Remember what the apostle said earlier? When we see him, we'll be like him, and we'll see him as he is. He said, "I will love him and manifest myself to him." That's when he's going to manifest himself to him. That's when they shall live. That's when he shall come to all of us who endure until the end. This is his promise to us for keeping his commandments, which did not end with Moses. Moses was given what was needed at that time. We know through our reading of the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews that many heard the commandments given unto Moses and are included in the promises of Yahshua HaMashiach. However, once Yahweh came in the flesh, he gave us more aspects of the plan of Elohim, making it more of a mental and spiritual belief without the physical sacrifices of blood requirements. His blood was enough for the disciples to be promised that they shall live because he lived. And yet he knew that even those who would believe in him through the disciples' words would need help in understanding and in enduring. This is why he said this later of that other comforter. Go to Yochanan, chapter 16 and verse 7. Yochanan 16 and 7. And I think I'm going to be reading down through verse 14. Yochanan, chapter 16, 7 through 14. And we read this last week, but it's important that we get this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." This is that another Comforter. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." This Comforter would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then Yahshua explains each of these categories and why this Comforter will do what he is commissioned to do. Verse 9, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Verse 11, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world," rather, "is judged." What does it mean to not believe on Yahshua HaMashiach? We have read the answer already. It means to hear his words and not keep them. It's just that simple. This is sin. Yahshua is now with his Father. This is righteousness. Do we believe him? The prince of this world is Satan. He is judged already. We don't want to be judged with him. We desire to be with him to see him, meaning Yahshua HaMashiach, right? Verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he shall show you many things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And here is where the faith of the household of faith must be strong during these turbulent times. This Comforter is the Spirit of truth, who will not speak of himself, and yet will guide us unto, what does it say? All truth. It did not say that this Comforter would guide us into partial truth, did it? As such, it is safe to say that if we're not walking in the fullness of all truth, we are not being led by the Spirit of truth. Verse 13 says unequivocally that when this Comforter has come, he will guide you into all truth. Is our faith strong enough to believe in these words by HaMashiach himself? This Comforter, who shall not speak of himself, will guide into all truth. Well, the first truth is that this Spirit of truth cannot be Yahshua HaMashiach himself. Not this Spirit of truth. Whatsoever this Spirit of truth hears, he will speak and show us things to come. He shall glorify Yahshua, not himself, because he shall receive of Yahshua and show it to the disciples and those who believe in HaMashiach through these disciples. Here's where the faith of the household of faith is truly, truly tested. Should there be any differences within the household of faith who this Comforter is? Shouldn't we simply accept that this Comforter hears what the ultimate Comforter, HaMashiach, has said and then shows it unto us? And these are words by which we must be comforted of. Now, Elohim's word testified that there were some, like Stephen, who were killed for their testimony. Yahshua also told his disciples this. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Matthew 24. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is evidence that this did happen to some of those disciples as well. It probably has happened to others. It may happen to us. In verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We know that these things have already begun, even within the household of faith. I never thought that some of the actions and words I've seen and witnessed within the household of faith would, in fact, occur. Yet it has. And because it has, I have also seen some lose their faith. Some have begun to look to outside sources for their faith and confidence. This is why Yahshua made this plain, verse 13. He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Do we not understand that this is why it is so important for the household of faith to become as one? To begin with, we already know that this household exists of the few, not the many. We have not been promised physical salvation in our walk as begotten sons and daughters of Elohim. In fact, we are allowed to be chastened and tested. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'm going to read down through verse 9. Where it says, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Yahshua HaMashiach. At the appearing. Remember, he said, I will come to you. So this is how we want to be when he comes to us. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, not believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our faith will go through trials. In fact, this coronavirus that is now upon the world is one of these trials of our faith. None of us have the answers. This is why even more than usual, we need to rely on another comforter. To remind us of what is at stake during these trials. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the salvation that we are promised. This is what we must be reminded of over and over again. The Apostle Paul wrote this of his trials. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Where he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Be careful as we exalt ourselves. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times, he said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of HaMashiach may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for HaMashiach's sake. But when I am weak, then am I strong. What a mindset. Is Yahshua's grace sufficient enough for each of us, as he told the apostles? Will we encounter persecutions for HaMashiach's sake? Will we endure them? The disciples of HaMashiach have already testified to us. Go to James, which is really Yaakov, chapter 1 and verse 2. Yaakov or James, chapter 1 and verse 2. Why they changed his name to James, I do not know. If they said Jacob, I'd say, okay, I got you. You substituted the Y for the J, but they went all the way to change it from Jacob, which would be the English version, to James, which ain't no version. King James, huh? So Yaakov chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read down through, what is it, verse 4? And we're beginning to wind down. He says, my brethren, count it all a joy when ye fall into divers temptations, meaning different, many temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Brothers and sisters, are we finding the patience in Elohim's word that is there for us? This is where our faith must be. Verse 4, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, meaning wanting nothing spiritually. What do they mean, wanting nothing? We all want many things in life, yet is there something in life that we desire that is greater than our desire to see HaMashiach in that day? Think about that. Today, as we face the restrictions and other vices of man, we need help more than ever. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What is asking in faith? Are we seeking material wealth? Is that what we are asking for? Are we seeking other fleshly desires? Is that what we are asking for? And this category is probably more subtle in each of our lives than we realize. That is, seeking the other fleshly desires. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of Yahweh. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Remember, we're to be like little children. Are we double-minded? We are if we ask by wavering. We must understand how to ask in faith. For this determines whether or not we are maintaining a faith in our comforter, so that we may continually be guided by the another comforter into all truth. And, you know, I was prepared to include so much more about this subject, but I believe this is sufficient for now. And so let's close with a couple of reminders. First, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Where it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Drop down to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But after all these things do the nations seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the sorrow, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brothers and sisters, is this not clear enough, for us to have the faith in our Comforter? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember that Yahshua HaMashiach of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds. But the word of Elohim is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in HaMashiach, Yahshua, with eternal glory. Faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Brothers and sisters, some form of suffering is required of us. What is important is that we suffer for the right reason, seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And remember, others do not see Yahshua as we see. They do not understand, and yet we are not responsible for their ignorance. We are responsible for our own faith in our Comforter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, be ye all of what one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that doth evil. And who is he that will harm thee, you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Can we accept this teaching to be happy while suffering for righteousness' sake? We are told not to be afraid of the terror in this world. We are to be of one mind. We are to practice having compassion one of another, love as brethren, pitiful, courteous. Remember how we are also to bear fruit, verse 15. But sanctify Lord Elohim in your hearts. Be ready always to give answer to every man or woman that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in HaMashiach. Each of us must continually prepare ourselves to be ready to provide answers to every man and woman that question your faith in Elohim. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of Elohim be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For HaMashiach also hath once suffered for us, for sins rather, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Elohim, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. We began this evening reading again about our ancestors, the children of Israel, We know that they were promised a physical salvation. We know that they will receive this salvation about the same time we shall see Yahshua HaMashiach. That is, if we endure in our faith in the Comforter. But we must be warned, just as they were. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and into the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was HaMashiach. But with many of them Elohim was not pleased. Not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Our ancestors did not maintain the faith in Yahweh in that part of the part they were given. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt HaMashiach, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In fact, all of the testimonies of Elohim are there for our examples. They were examples of the disciples' examples of the disciples' deliverances from prison and others that meant them harm. There are examples of their coming together as one on whatever subject that Satan used to thwart them. These are our examples, as well as those of our ancestors fall from grace. In verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Take heed, brothers and sisters. We remember that HaMashiach commanded us to become as little children. Do we have the faith to accomplish this? Understanding that in so doing, we relinquish our flesh and allow the Spirit of truth access to our minds to guide us into all truth. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But Elohim is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but would with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. If need be, brothers and sisters, cry out to HaMashiach as his disciples once did. Look finally at Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5, where the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Without faith in our Comforter, nothing can come upon us that we cannot handle. If we're being led by the Spirit of truth, our true Comforter has led us by example, and he has given us another Comforter to get us through the vices of this life until we shall live with him. So, brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on the prize. Maintain your faith. Follow the trunk. Shalom. Shalom, brothers and sisters. And that was tonight's lesson number 157, Faith in the Comforter. And I pray that in some small way that the lesson was a blessing unto you. It was unto me. I know I learned some things as I was going through this. One of the things I learned, I saw it, and the light bulb hit me, and I had to call Brother Gary up. And when we both read it together, we both were jumping with joy when we understood what Elohim's word was teaching us. So I pray that it was a blessing to everybody. Any thoughts or any comments by anyone this evening about tonight's lesson? All questions? Sometimes I forget to ask about the questions because you all don't ask questions. You all are so brilliant. Y'all know this stuff. But if you have any questions, please. Or comments. So, no thoughts or any questions this evening.
Well, it's Marcia. I thought it was a great lesson. I actually like the title, Faith in the Comforter. You know, and as you were winding down, you know, and you read that scripture back in Matthew where it talked about your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have needs of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I think sometimes we forget, you know, when we go through struggles and trials and tribulations, that the Lord already knows. He knows what's in our heart. And it's just like you just said, he won't give us more than we can bear. And so especially during this time and any other troubling times in our life, it's important for us to always remember that and to keep our faith. So I thought it was a very good lesson.
I hear you. It is important, Marcia, for us to remember those things, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're all going through something. And the word is very clear. And I think that's why I was so thankful for that revelation about what it meant when he said, I will come to you. Because so many believe that that is why he is the other comforter, when he says, I will come to you. And we want to read things into his word, but he did come to them, and he's saying, I'm going to come to you again. And when I come to you, you're going to live. And that's a powerful stuff.
Yep.
Powerful stuff. And I'm so thankful that I understand that now. And so that I can now explain it to people when they use it. Because what happens in discussion is you always have those who, I don't think, I wonder sometimes is it all subconscious when we just have to be annoying. We have to challenge. We have to, it's so difficult for us to just accept. So very difficult. And sometimes I think that is our downfall, because it keeps us from going into the oneness that I don't care what lesson we do, that's going to pop up, the desire for us to be one. And Marcia, you're right. If we keep it in the back of our mind, through whatever it is, to seek the kingdom, I think we will become one a lot sooner. Without a lot of these other thoughts. So, yeah, I totally agree with you and appreciate your comments tonight. I appreciate them. Thank you. Any other comments by anyone tonight? Any thoughts whatsoever?
I would just say I echo Marcia's comments. I don't know if I'm I echo Marcia's comments, especially during this time and all the things that's going on around us. But you know, I know what's at stake. I know the Lord is in control. And so while others are going about things that are not consistent with the word, I just keep on focusing on what's most important. And I think this is really showing us what is important. And so,
yeah,
you know, as I've experienced, you know, family members passing and seeing and hearing other people passing, it really puts things in perspective that, you know, for all the materialistic stuff and the stuff that's not of God, and we covered it, you know, in the last couple of weeks, you know, being in the world but not of it. And, you know, for me, I'm content with the basic necessities of life. I have that, and I know I'm blessed to have it, and I know where it comes from. So I'm not willing to jeopardize that for, you know, what everybody else is doing. And so just trying to, you know, balance that with, you know, what other people are doing in my world.
And that makes a difference. It's not easy, Chris. I concur with your thoughts. I'm sure everybody else does as well. It ain't easy. Remember somewhere we read where those other people, they don't know that they really don't know him. And he said the world doesn't know him.
Yep.
And he said, and remember, he said, the world won't see me, but you'll see me. And there's duality even in that. You know, we're going to see him for real, but also we see him spiritually. And that's because we have that other comforter. So we got two comforters working for us, the big one and the other one. Shoot, what more can you ask? Just as he said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient. Because remember, what he's offering us, it ain't nothing that we really can do to be worthy of that. It's too awesome. It's too awesome. So what he's asking us to do, that is nothing compared to what he's actually offering. It's like, I'm going to give you a great gift. Just run around this corner in this lane. Stay in this lane. Run around that corner in this lane and finish running around the corner. And guess what you're going to get at the end of this? Ha, ha, ha. Woo. Wow. Wow.
You know, I think sometimes we forget the, you know, to your point, Donald, I think sometimes we forget the simplicity of that. You know, when you talk about people coming, you know, against the word or, you know, speaking against the word, I think sometimes we forget how simple it is. That is,
exactly.
We do that, you know?
Exactly. You know, it saddens me because we all know those who fight against certain parts of the word. And I don't quite understand it. Brother Gary and I were talking during the week about about unleavened bread, about where some don't get it when they say you only got to put out the bread. And the point was made that it's called unleavened bread because that's what we're supposed to become. How do we become unleavened bread? We become unleavened bread by putting out all the leaven. We put out the leaven to become unleavened bread. And how simple is that, Marcia? I mean, and Chris and Gary and Michelle. I mean, it just doesn't get any simpler than that. Put out the daggone, and here's the other side of it. What is so difficult about putting out all the leaven? Why is that so difficult?
People want to eat, want to have their cake and eat it too.
I guess you're right. Hey, I guess that's a simple answer, right?
Woo.
I guess that's, hey, it's a simple answer. But it misses what Marshall was saying, that the simplicity of the word. For these 7 days, I want you to put out all leaven from your houses. We're told that twice. Specifically, in detail. And then the Apostle Paul explains it to us. Get rid of the leaven. And he explains what that leaven represents. I don't think it could get any simpler than that. But there are literally thousands upon thousands of people who believe that they are following the word of God who refuse to do that. And that to me is very sad. It's very sad. And I think that's because we are not being taught to become as little children. Because it's only when you become as little children and allow yourselves to take a step back, to be refreshed, that you begin to see some of these things. And remember, the spirit of truth, this gets me every time I read it. Because I, you know how people throw that scripture up in front of you, well, when you challenge them on something, well, we all see in part. The spirit of truth is supposed to lead you into what? All truth?
Truth and righteousness.
Wow. Wow. Hey, hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. That's all I can say to it. Hallelujah. Because when I read the book, man, the book speaks for itself. I don't have to interpret it. You don't have to interpret it. We just need to accept it. And once you start accepting it, it becomes very clear. And I like how it really told us, as it was talking about when Christ shall come to us at that time, at that day. And the translators chose to say at rather than in, as the prophet said. The prophet said in that day. Remember, Christ in another place said in that day. You know, but that's okay. We're getting it. We're getting there. You know, so as we get closer to the end of the spiritual year appointed times, to me, I don't know about you guys, even in the midst of all this other stuff, the one thing that remains so exciting to me is the growth that we are seeing in the Word. That is what's getting us through all of this. Even when we fall, the Word has showed us so many ways for us to get up and walk again. And that's what we do, and we try to be there for one another. And that's important, everybody. I can't stress to you the humbleness I heard in my sister's voice earlier today when I called her just to see how she was doing. I could hear in her voice how thankful she was. And you know, that's a small something. That ain't nothing, no big deal. You know, and I'm not saying it because, you know, I'm just saying I heard it in her voice how much it meant to her. I'm just thankful that I'm doing it, and I know others are doing it as well. It means a lot to her. It means a lot. The book says, don't get weary in doing good. Doesn't it say that somewhere? Do not be weary in doing good. Well, that's all I have, everybody. Anybody else have any other comments that they want to add? About spiritual comments, that is, about anything else going on in the world. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was going to say, I was having a conversation with my wife about something, and she was just talking about, you know, all the evil things that are going on. And I said something that my first boss out of college told me one time. He said, our people are not being taught the fear of God. And I said, when we were having a conversation, that's what I referred back to. I said, people don't fear God. If they did, they would act differently.
Mm.
And that's a big thing. Well, one, people don't know God, but like, they have not been taught to fear God with his power and his ability to, you know, like the scripture says, he make peace and he can bring evil upon you as well. So people
have
no understanding. People have no understanding of that. And we're in chaotic times so much that, you know, I try not to go out a whole lot. No unnecessary stuff. Like, I don't have to be out the house other than handling business and, you know, going to the store, going to the gym, and I'm to the point now where I pretty much got everything at the house, gym-wise. So I don't need to, you know, other than camaraderie or, you know, some socialization, I don't need to see people.
I heard that. Oh, I got you. I think probably everybody on the line probably will concur with you, without a shadow of a doubt, you know. You know, I think I mentioned this to you all a week or two ago, the thing about partner, having a partner.
Yeah.
I'm hearing that more and more every day. I'm hearing it. And it's kind of interesting what you just said, Chris, because I heard on a public radio one day this week, they were interviewing this young black entertainer, and he has his own studio somewhere in the city of Chicago. And so I was listening to him. I don't remember his name, but he, at some point in time, he told the radio host that he was reading the book of Galatians. And so the host said, oh, that's in the Bible, right? And he said, yeah, that's in the Bible. And he was saying, you know, and he said something about it. And he said, you know, yeah, we are. And so he mentioned all the churches that he had been involved with. And these are some of the big black churches here in the city of Chicago. And he's a recording artist, obviously. And so, you know, he was talking. So then he made an interesting statement. He says, you know, this morning, me and my girlfriend, you know, we woke up and we got up and we went for a nice bike ride, and he said so many miles and blah 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 blah. And I don't judge people, and we all know where we've come from. None of us have been perfect in our past, but I don't think in our lack of perfection we were all thinking that we was all that in Christ either. But I was listening to him, so he's sort of referring to this spiritual life that he's walked. And so he was asked, okay, so do you incorporate that learning of the Bible that you're talking about into your music? And he said, of course I do, blah, blah, blah. And it was after that he started talking about his girlfriend and waking up this morning doing whatever. And during the week also, I keep hearing people talk about, well, you know, me and my partner. And they are not really talking about, these are not homosexuals. These are people who have a opposite member of the sex that they are calling their partner. And so it appears that this is what I'm getting from it. Those who are, as we call it, shacking, who are living outside of the bonds of marriage, who are living together, that thing calling them their partner is becoming sort of a justification. That's what I'm getting out of it. Mm-hmm. So, no, I'm not married, but I have a partner. I'm not married, but I have a partner. So technically what you're saying is that there's no obligation, there's no, what's the word?
Commitment. No commitment.
Thank you. There's no commitment now. I got a partner. So why do I need to commit? I have a partner. I started hearing it for the first time about 3 weeks ago. And all of a sudden it just kept coming. And now every week I hear it somewhere. And then I heard this guy on the radio yesterday. And I do believe at some point in time he made that statement about partner. But he identified his partner as his girlfriend. And obviously they live together. He's a recording artist and they live together. Now, we know this ain't that new, but what I'm hearing is now is that that's the substitution point. That's being substituted for true marriage in the world. And like you're saying, Chris, there is no commitment. And so this particular person is also at the same time espousing his Christian background. So your Christian background and your living with in an unmarried, in an uncommitted state, you think is okay to the Christ that you serve. And that's, we're seeing a lot of that in the world today, and it's, I think it's getting even greater and greater and greater. I'm not saying it's new. I'm just saying that it's growing along with a lot of other stuff that's growing out here that's just crazy in the community. And I tell you, if you look at any of the new black sitcoms that are coming on these cable stations, I don't know, I'm not going to lie to y'all. They can take cable and just leave me the Cowboy Channel and burn the rest of them up. Because Gary will tell you, in the Cowboys, you learn a lot about these European Gentiles. And I haven't seen not one cowboy movie where there was homosexuality. There is desire to get a wife, have children, build some land, you know?
Well, you know, they did have that one movie that came out, and it created a whole bunch of...
But that was a new thing. I'm talking about the older cowboy stuff. I wouldn't even look at if a new one came. Guess what? Samuel Jackson that played in one a couple years ago? Woo, it was a black man, and they advertised. I think it was Samuel Jackson. And I wound up watching it, and that was the worst movie I ever seen him in. And some of the stuff he did in that movie, it was ridiculous. And it didn't last long, and I never watched it again. I don't know if y'all remember that. It was about maybe 4 or 5 years ago he came out with a cowboy movie.
I do remember that.
Yeah. And if you watched it, you'll see it was that bad. Some the role he played, you would thought he was in Rome. That tells you what came out in that movie. It was low. It was, I ain't gonna lie to you, it was low. And I think he got killed in the movie, but so any new cowboy movie they can keep it. I wouldn't watch it. I would not watch it. But there's a lot of stuff going on out here, and you hear it, and I want to make a comment too about this lady, this doctor, African, this Hamite doctor that's in the news a lot lately because she was talking about this drug that will cure coronavirus, hydroxychloroquine, and that's the same drug that Trump has been pushing. And so we found out that she's a minister as well as a doctor. So they had her on TV today. They interviewed her, NBC did, and she's standing by her claims. And, of course, now they're attacking her because she also makes claims like there are demons amongst us. And I agree with her on that. They are. One of the things I heard her say was about the Nephilim being amongst us. And so she kind of takes it outside. Now, I got a message from Brother Terry today. He said he listened to one of her sermons or whatever, and he admonished me to take another listen to her. And I responded that, since he suggested it, I'll try to find the time to do so. But a couple things I heard from her I disagree with, and then I agree with this. But then I said, well, she ain't got no business in the pulpit in the first place. You can see she's quite emotional in what she's saying. And but I want to put that out there because I got back to people who said, well, ignore what I saw. I noticed that she was standing out front, and there was a lot of European Gentile doctors behind her. And I saw what Trump is using her. Trump tries to come against anybody else that suggests that he's not perfect and he don't know everything. And that's an I am God, believe me, period. And so that was enough for me to turn off from her to begin with. But I'm going to, if I find the time during the week, next week, and I think I shall, I'm going to try to go and listen to her, but I already know I'm going to be turned off because she thinks she's preaching the pulpit, and she shouldn't be. But I am going to, because she's making the headline, I don't want to, because I've called her quack. I don't want to say something that I'm wrong about. And I called that because she started talking about the Nephilim and some other things she said. But if she's simply saying things that, you know, they were hitting her when she said that there were demons amongst us. I'm like, wait a minute, why y'all coming at her about that? your preachers are not telling you that? Because that's true.
No, they're not. Just like, for instance, there's a preacher on 95th Street. I heard him with my own ears. He used to come on Cliff Kelly's show, and he would say, you know, when the Bible says fear God, you should just replace that with love. I don't believe this dude is on this radio talking about foolishness. But I got family members that go and sit in front of them. So
I told
my dad maybe about a month or two ago. I said he ain't what you think he is. And I wasn't trying to be, but I said I heard him out of my own mouth say stuff that contradicts the scriptures. So
That's like the guy, you know, he's dead now. He was the pastor over there at the big church on 63rd Street. I remember one year he said, we know Christmas is pagan. He said, we know it's pagan. Then he said, but it's okay to celebrate the birthday of our Lord. I said, whoa, what an oxymoron that was. A cop-out, a cowardly cop-out. So they're going to maintain the idolatry, you know, that's because they're afraid, Chris. They're afraid that they will lose all that they have if they were to speak out in truth. It's total. They don't realize that they're in fear. Think about what you just said. He said, replace fear with love. Well, you have a fear of somebody else. Which is why you say the stupid things that you say. So we live in difficult times, y'all. But then
as teachers and leaders, they don't even fear God because, you know, their actions would, you know, they would fall in line. But they all over the place. So,
and which one of y'all, was it you, Chris, or Marsha, that was at the funeral of the guy on 55th Street where he read the scriptures and said he didn't believe in the scriptures and don't believe in everything you read in the Bible? Which one of y'all were there?
It was Marsha, but I wasn't there that day, but it was Marsha.
So I have a witness. This preacher, this pastor, read a scripture from the Old Covenant, and then he told the congregation, I don't believe in this scripture. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you reading it? And then he says, you can't believe in everything you read the Bible. And, of course, we all have a dear colleague that believes totally in that pastor. And I want to ask her about that so bad. It wasn't appropriate then because that was at a funeral. But one of the days,
if you ask, she won't remember.
Oh, wow.
She's going to probably say he didn't say that. And I'm only saying that from, like, past experience of growing up in, like, a Pentecostal. Sometimes you get so caught up in that moment, that singing, you don't listen.
That's true.
And I can honestly say from my own personal experience that when you begin to listen, mm-hmm. you're like, whoa, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Or like, why are you teaching this? And then you just become even more curious, like, wait a minute. And then you start having those conversations, and then you realize that pastor that's standing there don't really know a whole lot, and then it's time for you to move on. So
I am
like 70% sure that most people that go to these churches are really not listening. They're so caught up in that moment, that feeling, that they're not really hearing the words.
I've experienced that you're talking about with a very dear friend of mine. I went to her church with her one time, and everybody, the pastor was saying something. Everybody got up and started dancing. And I'm looking, I'm like, whoa. And so my friend said, everybody looking at you like, why you still sit? I said, I was listening. And I said something that the pastor said, we got in an argument about it. And I called her up maybe a month or two later and asked her how the things were going with the church. So I don't go there no more. I said, what? She said, oh, no. Like he said this. So she started listening.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm telling you, if you start to really listen, you're going to be like,
and Marsha, I remember your ex-pastor.
Look, I was told I was possessed by the devil.
Okay. He was something else. I remember him. He was something else. He had a way about it, you know. But and he's Pentecostal too. Whew, wow, that's tripped out. Yeah, we have a lot to pray about for our people, and for these people that we're talking about. We still love them, and we have to keep them in prayer. But then we have to do as the scripture says for us. We have to stay strong in what we know to be true, and that's the challenge. As Chris said, that is a challenge. We all make our decisions, and we have to deal with our decisions. And there are people all about us that we do love. Even people in, you know, we talk about people outside, but it's folks inside the household of faith. That Brother Gary knows of one that I disagreed with him on scripture, and they misquoted the scripture to me, and I corrected them. The response was they called me a punk.
Wow.
They called me a punk. I'm standing there talking to Gary. This brother called me a punk. I said, well, so you're going to run into all kinds of things, but guess what? That's part of the persecution, too. And I knew that what I did was right. I corrected the brother. He threw something out there trying to make a point, and he misquoted scripture, and I came back and read it to him, and he just said, so what? I'm like, man, I can't believe this. So you really don't want to know the truth. You just want to make a point and lord it over everybody. That's what he really wants to do. So it doesn't matter. He just comes up with stuff in his own mind, and he don't realize who planted it, who put that in his mind in the first place. Not the spirit of truth. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is telling us to maintain our humility. If we don't maintain our humility, that's when we open the door for a different spirit other than the spirit of truth. Again, mm-hmm. Marsha, isn't that simple?
Yep.
That's pretty simple, too. Maintain your humility. Be as a little child. It's not a difficult thing. I remember saying to a brother, I wrote that article, what is it, Afraid to Walk Backward. Do y'all remember that article I wrote? And I remember saying something to a brother at one of the congregations that all of y'all are quite familiar with even now. I told him the same. He said, what are you trying to say? Give up the Bible? I had to start explaining it to him. No, that is not what that is saying. Afraid to walk backwards. So that scripture that people read all the time or is quoted to them about Isaiah, they don't get the gist of what that is saying, that you have to be taken backwards in order to be brought forward. And that's why I use that example in there. I think is a good example, actually, about when we parallel park. We have to pull up and back in. You ever tried to parallel park by going in head first?
Take you twice as long to get in there good.
You're going to be, and if it's tight, you might never get in there. It can be a little screwed up, you know? So, I mean, it's just some simple things about life that we have to learn, that we have to maintain. But above all things, everybody, we got to get in more prayer and ask that our faith be increased. And that's the bottom line to it all. So, any other comment before we close out with the Lord's Prayer? Any other comment?
I was just going to say, if they don't get these people some money, crime will be going up some more.
Oh, Chris, man, that is something that is very fearful, and it's going to be in all communities. It's not just going to be in certain communities. It's going to be all. Have you all? I sent my brother. Okay, I have experiences. I don't know about you all, but post office, and they talked about this today on MSNBC. Donald Trump inserted somebody of his in charge of the post office. And apparently, his mandate was to slow down the mail. And the postal workers are complaining about it. And I sent my brother a check to his trust fund. You have to do it by a money order or a check. And so now, I sent it by mail. I sent it over 3 weeks ago. They just got it in the last couple of days.
Wow.
This is Milwaukee. I had sent,
right.
Before this happened, I had sent it a couple other times, and they got it within a couple of days.
Yeah.
It took 3 weeks this time. This guy is willing to cause this country undue suffering just to maintain power.
Yep.
It's affecting everybody. But this is unbelievable that they would intentionally, just like you see the person he has in charge of the school system, and for you all that have kids, if your kids are in public schools, this lady said, no. Go back to school. Don't worry about the virus. And they say, well, have you given the schools any guidance? No. They just do it on their own.
Right.
What?
I did hear that.
I heard her say that. I'm like, are you kidding me? These people are so overtly evil. You don't have to understand the Bible to see the evil that they are doing. That's the crazy part about this. You don't have to be a Christian. This is this is obvious that they are out. They don't care who suffers for one person's, well, I shouldn't say one person's benefit, because a lot of those Republican senators are getting filthy rich at the same time. McConnell, his personal wealth has grown tremendously under this guy.
So his wife is Secretary of Transportation.
McConnell's wife?
Yeah, she's an Asian lady.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
Wow. That's how deep this thing is. And the folks found guilty by the courts, he just gets them out. You know, it don't matter. They ain't guilty, they're my friend. They didn't turn on me, I'm getting them out. The guy said, well, I didn't turn on him. It's like a movie that we are watching on TV about an evil president that has come true. It's like a movie. You think that this is in Hollywood, not reality. You know, in Hollywood, it's like a guy to tell jokes. You can get away with everything by telling jokes. And that's what Trump is doing. He's getting away with everything because his stuff is really funny, only it's not funny because people are dying because of it. And so... you're right, Chris, but not only that, you remember whenever we have a depression, guess what? The rich and the famous start committing suicide.
Yeah.
I've been through a few of these. I think y'all have been through at least one. And a lot of folks on Wall Street and all these places, if it goes deep enough, they start committing suicide. Because what? They believe in the wealth. They're not believing in what we just read out of the book tonight, that, hey, don't worry about all them things. What you need gonna come. They don't want just what they need. They want all this. What they've done is created a need of wealth. And so in creating that need of wealth, when they lose it, they don't know what to turn to because they don't have God. They don't have Yeshua. So they ain't got nothing to turn to. So they say, well, this life is done. And so... we all need to be in total prayer. And at some point in time, y'all, you think about it. And I don't want to be the one to say it, but because I want us to do it together, I want you all to say it, you know, if you think we need it. But perhaps we need to start doing some fasting together at some point in time on some things. And Christ said that some of these spirits out here takes fasting and prayer to get rid of them. So let us not forget some of these things that are also in the book. Just because we see others claiming to do it, that don't mean we can't do it if we see it in the book. So, it's going to be hard times are going to come, and it's going to hit all of us in some way or in some fashion. We may not have access to goods, and I mean the basic goods of life, blah, 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 blah. This summer, the pandemic messed me up with my gardening. I did pretty good last year, and I was expecting, I ordered these two garden beds that I was looking so forward to them. I had my seedlings going, and I didn't know the garden beds were coming from China. And so I ordered them on May the 11th. They didn't get to me until about a couple weeks ago, over 2 months. And the seedlings, you got to get them into the ground before June in order for you to get to crop. I didn't accomplish that. And so, but all of you all, if you're in homes and stuff like that, you might want to start thinking about that in the future, learning how to grow your own crop. We got a guy here near us, me and Michelle. He's got about, Michelle, I would say about 30 or more nice pots sitting on tables outside of his house, and you can see the greenery just oozing. And we talked to him and his wife one day as we were just walking through the neighborhood, and all she was doing was talking about all that good food they was eating. But that's food that they're growing out of the ground on the side of their house. And for him, the way his house is, his house points west, I think. So he's getting all day sun on the side of his house, the east, west sun. I don't get that. And but actually, I can get it, though, in the backyard. That's why I bought these things. And so if I'm so blessed, next year I'll have it together. And also, I think I told you all before about the farm that my stepson was working at, Sweetwater. What is it, 58th and Terry, Michelle?
Yes.
Yeah, on 58th and Terry. 50,000 and Terry. You can't miss it. And it's a big farm. They do all organic stuff. On Fridays, they really open it up to the public, and they ask for a donation of $3 for a big bag of stuff. And they had all kind of stuff out there on Friday. And you all may have seen pictures that I've posted of some of the produce that I've gotten in the past. It is good stuff. It's all organic. So you might want to consider them as well. It's all black, and they're there to try to help the community, our community. So they're not in the news like Black Lives Matter, but these are people out there on the front line working not only to get young black boys off the streets, but to teach them about the earth and teaching the community how to grow their own good food. So one day, if y'all had the time, you might want to stop by there and check it out, because once you go one time, you're going to go back. Trust me. It is that good. And they have kale, they have collard greens, they have peppers, tomatoes, squash. They have a lot of stuff out there, all organic, and basically given to you for free. So,
where is your summer?
It's on 57th and Perry. That's about two blocks off of the Dan Ryan. You go down, you get off on 55th. Go over to Indiana, come back south on Indiana to 57th Street, turn going west, you'll run right into it.
Okay.
You'll run right into it. It's a pretty big farm sitting right there in the heart of the city. And on Fridays, they kind of open it up to the public, but they don't mind you coming during the week. But I'm just saying on Fridays, they really open it up. You can go out there during the middle of the week as well. But it is there, and I'm telling you, it's excellent. You'll walk out of there with a lot of organic produce, and you'll love it. You'll love it. You'll love it. So that's just something to share with everybody, and places like that are going to become more important to us in the future. Because, Chris, if what happens, this thing is going to come back around, and I don't know if you are. I remember when I went into the grocery stores, and they was empty. Empty. So we need to keep that in mind. And you know, if this thing's still going on next summer, I'd invite y'all to come get some of my produce. I'm going to have it going on next year, I'm telling you. I'm going to have it going on. So I got my two things now, so I'll be able to get started early next year to get that stuff up and out. And I plan on doing more than I've ever done before. So I got a neighbor. He's telling me right now I need to come over to see his garden. His garden, he's right across the street from me. And he'd be doing squash, melons. He'd be doing collard greens. He does okra. My wife don't like okra, but he does okra. He does green beans. He'd be doing all kind of stuff right over there in his backyard, right across the street from me, y'all. And if I go over there, he's going to give me last time I went, he gave me a lot of squash. Now I know how to cook the squash, so if he gave me some squash, I know what to do with it. So it can be done. And so these are things that we might need to grow into as we're getting closer to this end time. And it is this end time seems to be starting on us right now. So anyway, bless up, everybody. You know, you all are a blessing unto me. Let me tell you that right now. And I thank Elohim that you all have put some minor bit of trust in my study. And I pray that you continually pray for me, that I won't get vain in my studies, that I try to maintain the proper humility and continue to grow. I need your prayers as we continue to pray for one another. So don't forget your boy Donald, okay?
Yes, sir.
And if there's nothing else, whatever you do on the rest of your Sabbath, I pray that it is a blessing unto you, and my prayers are with you during the week, that Elohim is with you and helping you to maintain. And if you're going through it, just know that it's something that you can handle. You read it tonight. You can handle it. So ain't no big deal. Matter of fact, be happy. All right, everybody. If there's nothing else, close this out with me tonight and let us all say the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Praise Elohim, everybody. Bless up to you and bless up to your families. And just hang on in there together, all right?
Yep.
All right.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Hello.
Good night.